This morning, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Gospel of Luke, 12th chapter. Let's go ahead and turn there. When you get there, say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Let's say it with enthusiasm. Thank you, thank you. Wow. And Jimmy's like, what? all right. Are we ready for this?
Yes.
Well, sounds okay, I guess. One of them are. All right. Before we get into our text in Luke chapter 12, though, I want to read for you some verses from other areas of Scripture. Isaiah 9:6, we hear this every year around Christmas time. It says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Okay, but then it goes on, it says, "And the government should be upon his shoulders." All right. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Okay. Then we get to Psalm 72:7, and it says, In his days the righteous shall flourish, and an abundance of peace until the moon is no more." You're in the Gospel of Luke. If you went back, and I'm not telling you to, but back in chapter 1, verse 79, it says that when Jesus came, he would guide our feet into the way of, anybody? Peace, peace. Peace, okay, good deal. When Jesus was born, the angels announced in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." You remember this one? "And peace on earth and goodwill toward men." In John 14, 27, Jesus told his people, he said, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you." John 16:33 told his disciples, he said, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have
peace."
You guys are catching on? Very good. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Then it goes on and says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." You guys are getting it? "Who bring glad tidings and good things." Then in Ephesians 2:14, Jesus himself is our peace. Man, you guys are good. All right. Taking all of those verses into consideration, there's a common message that leaves us to conclude that Jesus came to bring on earth. But then we come to Luke chapter 12. We go down to verse 49 where Jesus tells his disciples, "I have come to bring fire on earth." But then he adds verse 51. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No." Jesus said, "I tell you, I came to bring division." Folks, that is not the Jesus we typically think of when we think of Jesus. It's definitely not the Jesus that all the self-esteem preachers talk about on TV. I mean, it almost sounds like we've got two different Jesuses here. The Jesus that said he came to bring fire and division on earth does not sound like the same Jesus we heard back on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so we have Jesus being called the Prince of Peace. We're told that he would guide our feet in the way of peace. He proclaims to a large crowd, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But then in our text here, he tells his disciples, "I've come to bring fire on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth. Instead, I came to bring division." Folks, if Jesus was sitting on a witness stand and he was being cross-examined by an attorney, they would accuse him of telling conflicting stories. And since we know Jesus doesn't lie, since we know that Jesus doesn't contradict himself, then what's he talking about? How can he tell conflicting stories and yet not contradict himself? Well, there's many times in the Bible where we see things that they just seem to contradict each other. And a lot of times the reason for that is because we fail to look at that surrounding context. Prior to our text here we're looking at this morning, Jesus had been in the region of Judea. He was being opposed just about everywhere he went. Just about everything he did, everything he said was either critiqued or criticized by someone. The first verse of chapter 12 tells us that there was a crowd of thousands of people that were gathering all around Jesus. As a matter of fact, it tells us that the crowd was so big that they began trampling on one another. And also, as Jesus taught that day, if you read through chapter 12, you'd see that he switches topics. You would also see as you read through chapter 12 that in his message, there was times when he was specifically talking to his disciples and other times he was talking to the mass of people. Well, just prior to our text this morning, Jesus had warned his disciples about the need to be ready during the time when he would come to judge everyone. Then as we come to verse 49, Jesus changes his subject again and he begins to address his disciples. And he starts in verse 49 and down through 51. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo," speaking of his judgment, "and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." If you went further back in the Gospel of Luke and you got to chapter 19 and you looked at verse 10, you would see that Jesus says that his purpose in coming was to seek and save the lost. But here in verse 49, he said his purpose in coming was to bring fire or to bring judgment on the earth. One purpose was to save people from facing judgment, while the other purpose was to bring judgment. So how is it that Jesus could have two completely opposite purposes in his coming, yet not contradict himself? In short, it is because in his purpose of coming to seek and save the lost from judgment, it would result in a multitude of people facing judgment. Look again at verse 51. "Do you think I came to bring division on earth? No, I tell you, but division." One of the keys to grasping what Jesus is saying here is to just kind of zoom in on what he said. He said that he did not come to bring peace on earth. Now, we've talked about this several times on Wednesday nights lately, about how Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth and will not do so till he comes the second time. Isaiah 9:6, I read it a moment ago, is a verse that we hear a lot at Christmas. And again, here's what it says: "For unto us a child is born," okay, "unto us a son is given." Then it goes on again and it says, "And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That one single verse talks about one Jesus, the same Jesus, but it does so in two different time periods. Isaiah begins that verse again. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That is the only part that has to do with the Christmas story. That is the only part of that verse that deals with his first coming. The rest of that verse is dealing with a time when Jesus comes his second time. It says, when the government, that is the government of the whole world, will be upon his shoulder, and at that time he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so see, when Jesus came the first time, he did not come to bring peace on earth, but he did come to offer peace to individuals. See, our greatest problem is not whether or not we have peace with everybody around us. Our greatest problem is whether or not we have peace with the God above us. As a human race, our greatest problem is not that we cannot get along with a relative, a neighbor, or a coworker. Our greatest problem as a human race is that we cannot get along with God. Let me share some things with you from Scripture that just describes the human race as a whole. Romans 5:12 says, "Sin entered the world through one man." That one man we all know as Adam. As Adam and Eve reproduced and had children, they passed that sin nature on to their children. Genesis 5:3 says this, "And Adam had a son in his own likeness and in his own image." And as you watch the human race begin to expand throughout Scripture, you see that that sin nature is found in everyone. As you watch the news today, 6,000 years later, you see that same sin nature still being passed from generation to generation. David wrote in Psalm 51:5, he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And then he goes on in Psalm 58, verse 3, and he says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies." Let me tell you something about yourself that maybe you don't know. From the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you had a sin nature in you. That just could not wait to get into this world so that you could express it. See, we're told in Genesis 8:21, it says, "The Lord said in his heart, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood." Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." Folks, I've said this many times, and I'll say it many more times in the years ahead. You never have to tell your children how to do wrong things, because it comes naturally. But you do have to teach your children how to do the right things. You never have to teach your child to tell a lie, but you do have to teach them the importance of telling the truth. See, having a sin nature means that we have a disposition to please ourselves and to be our own God. Isaiah 53:6 says that, this is Lois's favorite verse, it's highlighted in her Bible, and it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And so we are conceived with a sin nature. Then as we come into the world, we begin to manifest our sin nature through our attitude and through our actions. Because we are born with a disposition to please ourselves and to be our own God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:3, he said, "All of us, human across the board, gratify the cravings of our sin nature following our sin nature's thoughts and desires. And so not only are we sinners by nature, we are sinners by practice. And all of that puts us at odds with God. Galatians 5:16 tells us that gratifying the sinful nature is contrary to the Spirit. But not only are we as sinners at odds with God, Scripture also tells us we're enemies with God. Colossians 1:21 tells us that prior to a person coming to the Lord, they are alienated from and they are enemies with God just in their minds. And then in Ephesians 2:3, we're told that the result of everything that I just shared with you is that we are by nature deserving of God's wrath. You take all of that, and what you have is a human race that is made up of individuals that are not at peace with God. And if you have a world filled with people who are not at peace with God, do you really think they're going to be at peace with each other? Here's the deal. As a whole, we have a sin nature, we practice sin, and prior to coming to Christ, we are enemies with Him. But in heaven, we have a God who wants to have peace with us. And so the Son of God comes here to earth that first time to take the wrath of God that we deserve, so that when individuals place their faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross for them, God will forgive them and therefore bring about peace between God and the individual. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," obviously that's faith in Christ, it says, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Colossians 1:20 tells us that when a person comes to Christ, they are reconciled to God. But it goes on, it says, "having made peace through the blood of His cross." Folks, that's why Scripture also calls the gospel of Jesus Christ the gospel of peace. The irony behind the gospel of peace is that it produces a lot of division, as Jesus says there in our text that we just read a few moments ago. See, no one likes to hear what the Bible says about us being corrupt, wicked sinners. I don't like having it said about me. You don't like it having said about you. No one likes to hear that we deserve God's wrath. I don't like to hear it about myself. I know you don't like to hear it about yourself. So when Jesus came and He began to share with people about their sin and how one day they're going to suffer God's judgment unless they place their faith in Him, He made a lot of people mad. At the same time, there were those who didn't like to hear what Jesus had to say about them, but they humbled themselves before Him and they placed their faith in Him. And so there were people in the nation of Israel during that time that came to believe in Jesus, come to place their faith in Jesus, while the majority of the people came to despise Jesus. Therefore, you had a nation full of people that were divided over the man Jesus and His message. Well, here we are 2,000 years later in what is ironically called the United States of America. And you have a small amount of Americans that have come to place their faith in Jesus and His message, while the majority of Americans despise Jesus and His message. We're a nation that's divided over many things right now. At the top of the list is we are a nation divided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we are a nation that is divided by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are also a nation that is divided on our morals, our ethicals, and our ethics and our spiritual matters. But the division that the gospel produces goes far beyond producing division in nations. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ also produces division in our own homes and in our own families. We're going to read verse 51 again, and then we're going to see what he says after that. Verse 51 again. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now let's add verses 52 and 53. Jesus says, from now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. Verse 53 says, they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Boy, you don't like that, do you? I don't either. Jesus said something very similar to that in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 30 through 36 if you're a note taker. And in those verses, he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. He said, I have not come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he says, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Folks, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And it's as true today as it was back then. But let me say, folks, we have to understand that it was not Jesus' intention to cause division amongst people. It just happens to be the result of the message that he brought. And he needed his disciples to know that. Sometimes we as Christians can kind of get confused because we get to thinking, you know, how can our loved ones that's around us, how can they have issues with us if we're living the Christian life in front of them? Here's part of the answer to that. To live the Christian life in front of them is to live a Christ-like life in front of them. And since they have issues with Jesus, they're going to have issues with you. And if they do not like the gospel that Jesus taught, they're not going to like the gospel you share. But here, I want to encourage you with this. Don't give up hope on them. Because you used to be just like them. Amen? I look at my own kids, some of them, and I'm like, why don't they get it? We live the life in front of them. We raised them in that life. But I haven't gave up hope on my own kids because I used to be just like them. Folks, the majority of people in the world love their sin more than they love God. Therefore, they will always have issues with those who love Jesus more than they love their sin. And so not only did Jesus not come to bring peace on earth, he couldn't have brought peace on earth anyway, because you cannot have peace on earth until you have an earth full of people that has peace with God. Peace on earth begins with individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus and have come to have peace with God. Once a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are forgiven of their sin, and therefore they come into peace with God. And then as they go out and tell others how they can have peace with God, that's the only way you'll ever get peace across the world. But guess what? It's never going to happen aside from Jesus' second coming. Having said all that, I want to close with this by sharing with you this morning how you can have peace with God. And it comes by acknowledging as a sinner we're living contrary to the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians, making us an enemy of God's. Meaning that by nature we are deserving of God's wrath. But as we come to terms that Jesus took our wrath for us on the cross, we place our faith in Him, we surrender our lives to Him, we yield to His sovereignty in our lives, the Father forgives us of those sins, therefore positionally making us innocent before Him. And we come into a relationship of peace with the Father. We come into peace with God by being honest with ourselves about our sin and our need for Jesus to be our Savior. When we do that, we obtain peace with Him. That's where peace as an individual begins, and that's where peace coming upon earth begins, is through those who come to peace with God. If you've never done that, you can do that right here this morning as we sing this final song. Right where you are, just lay your heart out before the Lord. You're welcome to come up here. Maybe you've got those in your home or your friends where there is that division of the gospel and you just want to come up and have prayer for them. But also ask you, if that's the case, have prayer for yourself. Because it's easy to lose hope. Pray for yourself that you live the life in front of them, giving them a glimpse of what Jesus is like.
Journey for 7 months now, just looking at Jesus. And I think, you know, a lot of things that I say every week are repetitive about how people looked at Him and how they approached Him. We have seen for 7 months, and we've not even scratched the surface, Jesus always faced opposition. Somebody was always critiquing Him, always challenging Him, always condemning Him, tried to kill Him, want to arrest Him. And Scripture's clear, we can't expect anything different. We don't want that, and hopefully we never experience those things. But Scripture's clear we will experience those kind of things. It's ironic, though, that when it happens to us, we're surprised. It's ironic that one of the primary excuses we hear, and I call it excuse, is we don't want to share because of fear. But you've been warned ahead of time. I remember our oldest one when he was 12. He wanted to try Pee Wee football.
Tried to warn him, you're going to get hit. It might hurt. He got hit. It hurt. He cried. He came out. He stood on the sidelines. Coach could not get him to go back in. I'm like, what's the surprise? You was warned. I hate to say, a lot of times us Christians is like my son who came out and got on the sidelines and wouldn't go back in the game when the coach is saying go back in. We didn't like it when somebody opposed us. We didn't like it when they conflicted with us, critiqued us. So we go stand over here on the sideline, shed a few tears, and watch everybody else play the game. I've said this a million times, and you've probably said it or heard it a million times. The Christian life is harder to live than the sinful life. If you come to Christ because you're looking for a piece of cake life, you come to the wrong Savior. Father, we come before you this morning. You know, there's just been so many times these last several months, last 7 or so months we've been looking at you, where we have looked at areas of Scripture that describes the Jesus we never hear about in a lot of sermons. You're always painted as merciful, gracious, loving, fluffy, self-esteem building, da-da-da-da. And you are those things, but there's that other side of you we need to see. If you've left us here to represent you, and all we see is that flowery, fluffy, super nice Jesus, we're not going to be able to handle it when things come against us. We're going to think you've done us wrong, or you failed to protect us. But you've warned us. You've showed us what to expect. Lord, I pray as we leave here today, we go out wanting to be like you. We go out being courageous, yet loving and compassionate. And we just represent you and trust that things will go just the way you want them to go. I would imagine everybody here has some division between them and another person very close to them. They love a coworker, what have you. And that division is ultimately because they believe in you and the other person does not. But Lord, may we not lose hope because we were the same way. There's no division, no gap that you can't close up. There's no heart too hard for you to break and soften. Based on what I see in Scripture, your gospel has power to it, power that comes from heaven. Lord, move us beyond these walls to become everything you want us to be and do everything you want us to do. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you have provided for us through the cross the peace that we have with our God and Father. In Jesus' name, amen.